With that, we will do today's scripture passage, which is going to be from John chapter 10, and we're going to go through verses 22 to 31. So that's John chapter 10, verses 22 to 31. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So the Jews picked up stones again to stone him.
Is that better? Yeah, they can hear me now. One of the things that we'd like to do here is celebrate all that's been going on, and what a blessing it is to see all the families that are here today and are celebrating today. Two kids this morning that are going to be dedicated in the second service for the Ivanovich family, Frankie and Henry. So we hope that you will pray for that family as they come to dedicate their children to the Lord. Now, as we come to the Lord and we think about the security of the believer, one of the things that's most important for us to consider is our own salvation. The question is, are you saved? Is there anything more important than knowing whether you're saved? Well, there may be. There is a second part of that. Are you certain that you are saved? That's another important aspect to salvation. And then the third aspect of it is, are you secure in your salvation? When we think about being saved, we want to be saved, certain, and secure. That's most important as we think about salvation. And so today we're talking about the security of the believer. As they call up the slides here, we have technical difficulties here this morning for some reason. But one thing the Bible says that's true is that it's appointed once for every man to die. That means we're all going to die. We don't like that. We want to go around it. Trust me, I'd like to go around it. But we have to go through it. We can't go around it. So when we think about whether we live or die, God says you're going to die. And then he says, you're going to face the judgment. So when we think about the security of the believer, being certain, being saved, and being secure is most important. So as we address the security of the believer today, how secure are you when you say that you are secure? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? None of us want to have that question and face that question not knowing where we're going. Right? We want to know where we're going. And we want to know that we're going in the right direction. We don't want to go in the wrong direction. And we can be sure. We are going through a list of topics. We're still going through the list of topics. So this topic was brought to me by one of you called Perseverance of the Saints. Now, the Perseverance of the Saints was something that in 1649, some of the greatest minds in Puritan theology came up with. They started meeting in 1644 before they wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith. So for 5 years, they met and discussed. And it wasn't just this question, but they were talking about faith as a whole. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it defines the perseverance of the saints in that creed, among other things, is a statement about the security of salvation. about the fact that salvation is eternal. That is, they were convinced what the Bible had taught that we were secure in our salvation. They didn't call it the security of salvation. They actually called it perseverance. And John MacArthur said they named it correctly. The Confession of Faith says these words, and I quote, "They whom God hath accepted is his beloved Son, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but they shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved," end quote. There are other supporting scripture. John chapter 5, verse 24 says these words. Jesus said these words. The book of John is just full of passages that have to do with eternal security. "Truly, truly," Jesus said, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose none, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." These are monumental texts that we see that no one falls through the cracks in the process of salvation. You may have heard it called eternal security, or you may have heard it called once saved and always saved. Or you've heard it called perseverance of the saints. R.C. Sproul said he preferred it to be called the preservation of the saints, because the power is in God and not in ourselves. So God preserves us. God keeps us. Now, some of you may have remembered a time when you repented, asked for forgiveness of your sins. You may even joined a church. And now you're wondering if your conversion was real, because you find your faith wavering, maybe in the midst of trials. Or you're having doubts about God's forgiveness of your sins. Or you did something later in life that you're wondering about. Well, does God forgive all of my sins? So you can't be insecure, friend, in this. Because doubts can cause insecurity and unstableness in our own faith walk. Picture this. Can you imagine if you were insecure in your marriage, that one day your wife said she loved you, the next day she said, "I'm not sure if I loved you." And then you go on to Wednesday, "I think I love you today." But then you get to Thursday, and then she says, "I'm not sure if I love you today." That would be totally insecure. I was adopted into a family. And one of the things that my dad and mom used to tell us is that we chose you, we love you. You are our children. Imagine if you were a child and you were in a family and you were considered part of the family one day because you behaved correctly, but the next day you misbehaved. Now you're not part of the family. One day you were loved by the Father, the next day you're not sure if you're loved by the Father. You want to talk about insecurity? You want to talk about instability? That is an example of insecurity. God does not want us to do that. God wants this friend to have stability and security in Jesus Christ. God wants us to have a sense of his presence in our life and be sure of our salvation. No other name under heaven and earth can a person be saved by. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now what he's saying is, these things are written so that you can know that you have eternal life, that you can have life. It's not that I hope I get into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. God's talking about having a secure understanding of the scriptures and your salvation and being certain that you're saved and secure in that. Let's see what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He said something very interesting in this picture of John in chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It's a very familiar part of the passage. The sheepfold was usually an enclosure. It was made of rocks and with an opening for the door. And the shepherd or the porter would often sit in that door. And they would often have more than one group of sheep in that. It'd be like back in the nursery. There's a lot of sheep back there. And they don't belong to one person. They belong to many people. But he's saying that this picture, there would be several flocks being the shelter together in the same fold. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come and call their sheep. Can you imagine? They would assemble their sheep. They would call their own sheep. And their sheep would come to them and follow them. Now that's the picture Jesus wants us to catch here. Look at verse 3 here as we consider this passage. Verse 3 and 4 up above our text today. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Come on, fat tail, let's go, right? I love that picture of the sheep being fat tail or whatever you call them, scruffy. I don't know what you call a sheep, you know, but you call them by name. And they follow you out. He says, the sheep hear my voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. When he has brought out all he owns, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus calls those who are his own. When we come to Christ, Jesus has called us because we are his. He knows them. He calls them by name. He knows them personally. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your name. If you're a kid sitting here today, God knows your name if you're his. And he calls you by your name. What else does he say? He says, the sheep follow me, for they know my voice. That's in that last part of the verse in chapter 10, verse 4. Look farther down. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Christian is called out of the world, into the church, into the fold of God. The Christian knows that they are the true sheep. Christians listen and follow the shepherd. They know and follow the shepherd. And when it comes to the security of the believer, what does God say to them? What does he do for us? He says, I give them eternal life in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, how long does eternity last? Eternally. By definition, it's eternal. He says, I give it to you. He doesn't say, I'm going to take it back. He says, I give it to you. I give you eternal life. Eternity is eternity. It's unending. The nature of the believer, the Christian nature of the believer, is to persevere in the faith. God does not give us eternal life through his Son and then take it back. Those who are truly saved are saved certainly and eternally. It's important to keep that in mind that Jesus was talking about true believers, though. They will never perish. We are eternally secure. John MacArthur says it's important to point this out, so I'm going to point it out because John MacArthur said so, right? In other words, he says, perseverance doesn't mean perfection. This is not what we're saying. In fact, there is no perfection to be had here at all. And so this, in a sense, describes all of us to one degree or another. So when we say that the believer perseveres, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about reaching a state of, we're not talking about reaching a state of sinlessness. We're talking about persevering in the faith, not accompanied by failure. Secondly, it's important to understand that it not only does perseverance not mean perfection, but it does not mean that anyone who or everyone who quotes, unquotes, accepts Christ can therefore live in any way they like without any fear of hell. So just because someone says, I received Jesus, I want to go out and live whatever I want to live like, doesn't mean they said a prayer and they can bank on that for the rest of their life, because that's not a picture of it. A picture of a Christian is someone who perseveres in the faith, not perseveres in sin. Does that make sense? Everybody's got that? Okay, that he's saying, and that's why the Westminster Confession is saying, that's why it's important. The correct way to describe the doctrine is the perseverance of the saints rather than eternal security. It's not that just that we are eternally secure. It's that we are eternally secure because our faith perseveres eternally. That's why they sometimes call it eternal salvation. So what about people who fall away? We all know people that have fallen away, but we don't know whether their professions of their heart was real or whether it was true. That's the hard part. Only God knows that. I often say to people, I'm in sales, not management. I don't know who is saved and not saved. What I try to do is show people the way, give them the Savior, pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them in their heart, that they'll repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God conforms us. God transforms us. So remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what he said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, verse 21, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now, what did he say in John chapter 10? What did Jesus say in John 10? John 10 said, I call them by name. I know them. They know me. You see, these people never knew Jesus, yet they're claiming all kinds of stuff. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus said, I never knew you. When we're talking about a eternally secure, we're talking about a true believer, somebody that has accepted and received Christ as their Savior. They've been regenerated. They've repented of their sins. They've been reconciled to God because they've received Jesus Christ. They are saved and secure in Christ if they are in Christ, if that makes sense. The old saying is true. Because some people say, well, what about people who fall away from the faith? They leave. They never come back. They came for a while, then they left. Well, people fall away. What does 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 say? 1 John 2, 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. So, the old saying is true. If you have it, that is, if you have genuine faith and are in a state of saving grace, you will never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. And so when we think about this, the security of the believer, Jesus gives the believer eternal life. The believer will persevere in faith to the end. Eternal security, that work that God does, that regenerates us, that guarantees our salvation, once we received by a believer, will never be lost. We are eternally secure in Christ. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. How long is never? Never is never. Never ever. Never ever. He didn't say, you gotta keep coming in. It's all up to you to do it. No, he says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's why right after these verses, the Jews picked up stones, because he's saying, I'm God. You've seen the Father, you see me. I and the Father are one. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. They are secure. They will never perish. That's the security of the believer. Eternal security. If you can be saved, then you can be lost. If people think that, some people do believe it, and some people preach that. It's not true. If you can be saved and be lost, you're never secure. You will never be secure if you can be lost. Now let's look at some truths in the Bible about eternal security. When we think about the security of our salvation, some people, if you think about it, have you ever doubted you were saved because of something you did, you know, or that you sinned? Some people never come to church because they're afraid that they will make a false start and never be able to keep up. They will never come to church because they're afraid they will make a false start and never be able to hang in there to the end. They will never be able to keep going and doing it. I don't have the strength, they'll say. I don't know everything. I don't know enough. I don't have enough wisdom. They are not sure if they can do enough to be saved. Well, the good news is you don't do it. Our security, the security of the believer, is in not what we do when it comes to our salvation. It's what God does for us that we can't do for ourselves. Here, how are we saved? For by grace, you and I have been saved through faith. Grace is God's unmerited favor. This is not of your own doing. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So faith is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, Charles Stanley said this: when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you did not trust Jesus as your Savior because you were good or going to be good or somewhat good or anything else. For God saves you by grace. God's grace is unmerited favor. God chose us because he wanted to. Do you understand? I used to say I'm never going to be able to get in that baptistry because I could never get myself good enough to be in there because I knew I was going to sin. And it took God convincing me, you've got to come to the end of yourself here, dude, because it's not about what you do. It's about what I do for you that you can't do for yourself. God saves us by grace. You have been saved through your faith so that no one could boast. It's not by your works. You don't do it. Most people think their salvation is based on performance. If I'm good enough, then I'm going to heaven. I get in. If I don't do well and I'm not good enough, well, I don't know where I'm going. And so they're uncertain about it. Look at this passage underneath there. What does God say? I saved you. When did God save us? God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a powerful statement. We're saved. He says much more in chapter 5, if you want to turn there, it's a great verse. Verse 9, since therefore we now have been justified. How are we justified? By his blood. Means we are legally made righteous before God, by God, through the blood of his son. We are saved from the wrath of God. God justifies us by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There's a promise that I often read, and I've been reading it a lot at funerals. And I tell them, I say, Lord, remind us. What do I want God to remind us of? The promise of eternal security. The security of the believer is our salvation, is a gift from God. But what does it say about our security? In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 is a passage about God's sovereignty over our salvation. He says, who can be against us if God is for us? Who can bring any charge against the elect? No one. No one. No one. No one can separate us from the love of God. God has saved us. God has secured us. How does he secure us? Well, he says death can't separate us from the love of God. Life can't separate us from the love of God. Angels can't separate us from the love of God. Satan can't get us from the love of God. Because why? We're in the Father's hands. Death can't separate us. Life can't separate us. Heights can't separate us. Heaven above, nor depth, hell below, can separate us. God would never give you the gift of salvation without giving you the assurance of salvation. He would not save you unless he could secure you. How does he secure us? Well, that's the second point. The security of the believer is found in our salvation. We are saved. Secondly, we are sealed. God seals us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I love this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Because it says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed right then and there. You don't get the Holy Spirit later. You don't get an extra dose of the ghost later on. You are sealed, signed, and delivered. Okay, amen. I'm glad people agree with me. Amen. That is something to amen. Because why does it say that? Look at what it says in verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Of it. What? Of it. Our salvation, our redemption, our reconciliation, until we get it. When do you receive eternal life? As soon as you receive Jesus. You are eternally saved. You are eternally locked in and sealed and secure. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. There's a great definition by, I can't remember the guy's name. Anyways, I don't know what his name is. Perseverance is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer. That continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. What is the perseverance, the continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by the which the work of divine grace is begun and the heart is counted and brought to completion? R.C. Sproul wrote this, the whole purpose of God's election is to bring his people safely to the heaven. Therefore, what he starts, he promises to finish. He not only initiates the Christian faith, but the Holy Spirit is with us, the sanctifier, the convictor, and the helper to ensure our preservation. Notice he used that word, preservation. He does not like the word perseverance because perseverance of the saints puts the power in the people. He's saying the preservation because he's saying the power is not in the people, the power is in God and God alone. And so we need to understand this. Many people think they're okay. This is Charles Stanley. They will tell you all the good things they do. How could God not do anything but bless me? Because we are not saved by good works. We are not saved by good works, but by God's grace through faith. There's a lot of people who run around thinking they're pretty good. They pay their bills. They treat their wife okay. They do their best to be a good person, but they ignore God. They are without Jesus and without God because they don't feel like they need anything else. They're good. That's what they're saying. But they're not good enough. What does the Bible say? There's no not one. Not one is good. They say, I don't need religion. Well, neither do we. Religion doesn't get you into heaven. I must come to the person of Christ, Jesus Christ. He's the only way that anyone can be reconciled to God. The biggest problem is how good you think you are. You're not good enough. The Bible says that there is no one righteous. No, not one. Does this mean that we can never sin if we are saved? No. Sin does not fit who we are after we are saved, but sin will be in our life. We will struggle with sin. When a person understands eternal security, they're not going to excuse themselves for that sin. They'll confess it. The believer is saved. The believer is sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the believer perseveres. How do we persevere? What does God say? In chapter 1, verse 6 of Philippians, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus will bring you to completion. Not you, Jesus will. And so when we look at this, the word epitelo, it's a Greek word that means to execute by implication, to terminate, to undergo, to accomplish, to finish, to make perfect. And when we make perfect, whatever it is we're trying to make, it is God that's making us perfect. He's bringing it to completion. He who began a work in you, God calls you. but God also will complete you. God transforms us, and he conforms us into his likeness. I heard Adrian Rogers share this story, so I'll give it to you. Billy said to Jimmy, that's his dad, that his dad had a list of men that could whip, that he could whip. And your dad's name is number one on the list. Well, what do you think Jimmy did? Jimmy went home and told his dad. Jimmy told his dad, he said, hey, Billy's got a list. And his daddy's got a list that he has 10 men on there that he can whip, and you're number one on the list. So Jimmy's dad went to see Billy's dad and rolled up his sleeves. He said, I understand you have a list of men that you can whip, and my name's on the top of the list. Is that right? He said, yeah, that's right. He said, well, you can't do it. What are you going to do about it? He said, well, I'll just take your name off the list. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't take your name off the list? He doesn't have to. God the Father has got you on the list. He doesn't take your name off the list. Aren't you glad he is there for us? God does not start anything that he's not able to finish. He will bring it to completion. What's the next verse that we need to trust in? Another promise. Look into Jesus. What is Jesus? Fixing our eyes on him. That's the NIV. The founder and perfecter of our faith. In other words, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who started it and the one who will complete it. That's what that perfecter means of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God perfects and preserves us. God saves us. God seals us. God preserves us and protects us. How do we know that? Well, guess who says something about this? God's right-hand guy, one of his right-hand men, Peter, of all people, wrote this. Can you imagine how Peter felt when he wrote this? Thinking about his own, what did he do? He denied Jesus. And listen to what he says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What did he do? He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is never going to perish. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. Kept in heaven for you. So it's kept in heaven. We are kept by God's power. We are guarded through faith by God's power. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have a living hope in this world that is guarded by God. God saved us. God sealed us. He preserves us. He protects us. And he, by his own power, guards us. That's a powerful thing. The security of a believer also endures to the end. And you have endured to the end today. So you've got it to the finish line. Now all we got to do is think about this. One of my favorite verse is this. That God chose us. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. God chose us before the foundation of the world. When is that? Well, that's a long time ago. Now, how do you do that? I don't know how he did it. He's God. I told you, I'm in sales, not management. But God chose us before the foundation of the world. In love, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, he predestined us for this adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of the will. God does not adopt us and then give us back. You are saved. You are secure. And it's certain. He predestined us. Oh, I shut it off there. Romans 8:30 is interesting, isn't it? Again, we're back in Romans again. Did you notice that? Chapter 8. Where the promise of never being separated from his love. In verse 30, he says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the good news of perseverance. John Piper brings this to kind of a clarity for me. I hope it does for you. He says this, now the good news, those whom God has justified will be kept by God for final salvation. God works together all things for their good. Those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Now all things that are working together for our good is defined specifically as it was before this when he says he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. So there is good ultimately. Everything that God is doing to you and permitting to be done to you is serving to conform you ultimately into Jesus. And that's what he's saying. It's all working to that good. It's not the good of prosperity. It's not the good of health. But it's the good of saying that you're being conformed into the likeness of God, into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And he adopted you. He brought you into the family. We become heirs of Christ, sons and daughters of God. You see, I was adopted, and I was treated as a son. My sister, she was adopted. She's treated as a sister. We are in the family. We have the love of God. In love, it says, he predestined us for adoption to himself. This is perseverance. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, family. This is perseverance. Nobody drops out at the point of justification. Justification says that you're saved and you're not guilty, you see. That's what Piper is saying, that you're not guilty. You've been justified. You are saved. You are secure. And you will be delivered. And so when we think about that, nobody can be successful against that. God is for us. Who can be against us? We are adopted into the family. As we close here today, remember going back to Jesus' words. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they will follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is the security of the believer in Christ, in his hand, in the Father's hand, saved, secure, and certain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you give us in Christ. As we come to the close of this service, we ask for your blessing on our time. We pray that you will help us to see ourselves as saved, as certain, and secure in that salvation. We thank you for the good news that Jesus came and he said that we are his sheep. My sheep know me. I know them. I call them by name. My sheep follow me. They hear me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Friend, follow Jesus. He will lead you home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? That we are secure. The security of the believer is good news. Hear the words of the benediction in Jude. We read him last week, but hear what he's saying. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Friend, you are saved, secure, and you will be delivered. Praise God.